Hey, everybody, it's Nicole Byer here with some hot takes from Wayfair. A cozy corduroy sectional from Wayfair? Yeah, that's a hot take. Go on and add it to your cart and take it. A pink glam nightstand from Wayfair? Scalding hot take. Take it before I do. A mid-century modern cabinet from Wayfair that doubles as a wine bar? Do I have to say it? It's a hot take. Get it at Wayfair.com and enjoy that free shipping too.
Wayfair, every style, every home.
Finding great candidates to hire can be like, well, trying to find a needle in a haystack. Sure, you can post your job to some job board, but then all you can do is hope the right person comes along. Which is why you should try ZipRecruiter for free at ZipRecruiter.com/zip. ZipRecruiter doesn't depend on candidates finding you. It finds them for you. Its powerful technology identifies people with the right experience and actively invites them to apply to your job. You get qualified candidates fast. So while other companies might deliver a lot of hay, ZipRecruiter finds you what you're looking for. The needle in the haystack.
See why 4 out of 5 employers who post a job on ZipRecruiter get a quality candidate within the first day. ZipRecruiter, the smartest way to hire. And right now, you can try ZipRecruiter for free. That's right, free, at ZipRecruiter.com/zip. That's ZipRecruiter.com/zip. ZipRecruiter.com/zip.
Welcome to Outsiders Podcast. I am your host, Brandon Woodall. And with me, I have the illustrious Pastor Dave Sowers. How are you doing tonight?
I didn't know I was illustrious. So you already got me off guard.
Surprisingly, you and Morningside Baptist have been mentioned a ton in this podcast.
Well, that's
in a good way.
In a good way, okay.
Not a bad way. But no, so we wanted to, so I did an interview with my grandpa, who was a pastor for, I think, about 40 years, and then he retired, I think, 5 or 6 years ago. But it seems like it went really well, so I thought, hey, why not talk to my current pastor and get perspective on his time in ministry? Because for me, I feel like you're very unique to the circles that I've been around. You've been in one church for, was it about 41 years now? And that just seems not normal. Usually it's about a 10-year span.
So are you saying I'm abnormal?
Which is in a good way. In a very good way. So yeah, could you give us an overview? Let's say, okay, your testimony. Would you give us an overview before you became, before Christ came and changed you to... After.
I'd be happy to, yes. Right. So I was raised in a non-Christian home, and my parents took me to a church, but the church did not preach the gospel in any way. And so it was a high school Spanish teacher that invited me to go to a Billy Graham movie. He didn't actually go with me. He just told me about it. And so I went to a theater, and it was called Time to Run. And God opened my blind eyes to see that Christianity in the Bible is not just religion and going through the motions and a liturgy. It's a relationship with Christ, which I had never heard that before. And God gave me new life. He took my dead heart and made me alive and gave me a desire to trust in Christ.
How old were you?
Just short of 16.
Okay. Nice. So I'm not going to ask your age. No, Ken. So you've been a Christian for a pretty good chunk of your,
years.
Yeah, for a pretty good chunk of your life, and most everybody's life. But that's awesome. But so you're 16, taken out of a non-Christian home, right? Mm-hmm. What brought you to go to, say, like Bible school or seminary? Like what led you to that point of saying, I want to be a pastor or a minister?
Well, shortly after that, I started thinking about being a pastor and was told by others, well, a lot of young men feel that way when they first come to Christ. It's kind of like a passing phase.
But do you think that was a cultural phenomenon in some ways? Like, because you in that like Billy Graham age?
Maybe. I don't know.
Okay. I've always wondered, because it seemed like a lot of pastors came out of that time frame, but it seemed like a lot of the pastors that came out of the time frame might not be pastors anymore. So I wonder if there's some weird cultural phenomenon. Yeah, maybe. Yeah.
Might be honest. Yeah,
I don't know.
Yeah.
You go ahead.
So the desire didn't go away. So I talked to a pastor when I started going to a Bible church, and just kind of asked him, you know, how do you know if you're supposed to be a pastor or not? And he mentioned three things. One is a desire that won't go away, that you wouldn't be content doing anything else. A second was just having gifts and aptitudes that would fit for being a minister. And the third and most important was confirmation of the body. And so I started getting opportunities, even as a brand new Christian, to lead a Bible study in a coffee shop in the book of Romans and got some very positive feedback. So I kept doing things like that, started teaching Sunday school. Again, as a brand new believer, it forced me to learn the Bible because I didn't know what I was talking about. I'd never really read the Bible.
Yeah.
And the confirmation just kept coming. And so it just seemed like, okay, I should pursue this and go to seminary and get trained to serve the Lord in this way.
Was the seminary you went to like a Baptist seminary?
It was, yes.
Okay. What brought you to the conclusion of like Baptist?
Was that your upbringing? The first Baptist church I went to was in college.
Okay.
And I really liked it because they preached the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just thought, well, this is a great group of people to be part of because they're serious about the Bible and following the Lord. And so that was just kind of my new circle. And I thought, well, I want to serve in this group.
Yeah. Well, guys, I would say that this is the first, you'd probably call us a Reformed Baptist or just Baptist church. It's the first Baptist church I've ever been to. And I've found it very not stereotypically Baptist for me. And so it's like, I'm like, oh, we all get along. Seems like
that's a sad stereotype.
I was very surprised because, and maybe it was because of my like extent of time in like a more Pentecostal background, like a more Pentecostal environment, that I had lost some of that earnest feeling of needing the word preached like really well and like walk through to understand it for myself. And so I thought, oh my God, I never wanted to be a Baptist. You know, I was raised Wesleyan. Like my grandpa was a Nazarene pastor and my dad was a Nazarene pastor. And so I had this, always had this like Wesleyan background. And when I came to like a Baptist church, I was like, I don't know about all this, you know, but we've been coming here over 4 years now. And I was like, wow, I actually really enjoy this. And so I was like, I think it's a testament to you're very pastoral. Like you care. It seems like you care about every single person that comes through these doors, which I find rare anymore. Because I think it's the weird mega church, big, like you get lost in the crowd kind of thing. We're not a huge church, but which is probably good. But like we get to all kind of know you. And so with that, do you find that easy, or do you find that hard to just interact with everyone and remember all, like every single person?
It's a joy because we aren't so huge. It's just a big family, and so it's not. I want to know everybody and something about them and something about their family and what they do for a job and how they're doing spiritually and how I can encourage them. And so I think that's just part of being a pastor is to take, you know, shepherd the sheep.
Yeah.
In addition to, you know, preaching.
Oh yeah.
And teaching.
So. I found that really really comforting, because it is easy when you go to a bigger surroundings and like the bigger style, like you do feel like you get lost, or maybe you don't, the pastor doesn't know you as well. In the similar situation with my grandpa, knew everybody. Mm-hmm. Like we were always in more smaller churches, but I always loved that the pastor knew me and the pastor cared about my personal life. Mm-hmm. And not just the things that we have to offer, you know. And so I give that, I thank you for that. I think it's a great thing. And I always look forward to talking with you when you come in and when we see each other and we interact with one another. I think when I first came, I was a little intimidated and maybe a little like sheepish, because I was like,
sheepish.
I'm like, these people are way too nice. What's going on here? Like, this doesn't seem right. And I think the first thing that you said to me was, you don't flinch much. And I was like, nah, I've been through this rodeo before. And so I think it was an interesting like way to, that we interacted with one another, and you caught my bluff right away. So, which is really fun. But yeah, back to the question. So give us a background of your ministry. You went to college, seminary. And what did you do after that?
Okay, so I was a part-time youth pastor during seminary, and then for 41 years I've been here. So it's real simple to answer that one.
You didn't, and you're not from Sioux City?
No. Okay. So I was from Wisconsin.
And then that's where you started with youth ministry then?
I did seminary in Minneapolis.
Okay.
And then came down to Iowa after I graduated.
So how do you, obviously it's the grace of God that keeps you at one church for 40 years. But I guess give me a thought, I guess, of how do you stay in one place for this long? Because it just doesn't seem normal for pastors to stay that long anymore.
I think, you're already right, Brandon. It is the grace of God and the faithfulness of God. I think there's just so many advantages to longevity and continuity instead of churches changing pastors every 3.5 to 4 years is the average for Baptist churches anyway. And so you don't know the pastor doesn't know you. You don't really build trust or credibility. And so you just never really get roots and connections. And God has blessed me, and I believe God has blessed our church by having the opportunity to stay long-term and cultivate long-term relationships, because that, you know, it's been a joy to do weddings for kids I dedicated when they were, you know, babies, or, you know, just see families grow from, you know, no kids to a bunch of kids. Yeah. You know, just to just be part of people's lives over the years and not just a just short little snapshot and mm-hmm. then going on to a new batch of people.
Yeah.
So it's been a joy.
Oh, yeah. I can kind of tell that throughout our whole congregation. Like, there's just a lot of joy for one another and a lot of love for one another. And I think all of it keeps me here, because I feel like this is my home now. So,
well, that's good.
Hopefully. But so give me a, if you would like, maybe a shortened, okay, you know what? You go as long as you want, but give me your like theological and your doctrinal beliefs.
Well, happy to answer any specific questions you might have, because I probably don't fit labels as
which is fine. Which is fine.
I'm a Baptist by conviction. I believe in the sovereignty of God's grace and the supremacy of His glory. So sometimes that's called Reformed theology. But I don't believe everything about Reformed theology. Just, you know, this specifically about God's sovereignty and salvation. The church retreat was about Christian hedonism. I believe God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in Him. Mm-hmm. So I've learned a lot from John Piper in that way, but he got it from the Bible, of course. So those are, I guess, some of the categories or some of the labels. But again, I could answer anything you specifically might want to know.
Give me a definition of the sovereignty of God.
That God has the right to do and the power to do everything He wants to do.
And I heard that in a sermon. It's like God has every right to do whatever He wants, and that's fine, and that's how it is, kind of thing. And like, yeah, because He's God. And so I know there's a lot of baggage that comes, I think, with probably the Reformed side now in our modern era. I would say the Reformed side is definitely more historical Christianity, which is where I would like to fall under, because that means that there's it's been proven and tested over the span of a long time. And I know when we come to, like, I know on the podcast, we do mention a lot about this weird consumeristic Christianity in the West. And so I would say for our listeners in particular, because I think we have a very big variety of different kinds of like theological and denominational backgrounds that listen to us, I would look to the history rather than what's flashy and new, because I think the history has been proven that time after time, a lot of these core doctrinal things like the sovereignty of God have been proven to be true. And that, for me at least, that's what I wrestle with. And at times I'm like, well, do I go back this way and look into the past, or am I always supposed to keep my eyes like on the new thing that's coming, even though nothing's new under the sun kind of idea? But do you have any thoughts on that?
Well, ultimately, of course, the final authority on everything is Scripture. Mm-hmm. And so church history is useful to the extent it points us to Scripture. Mm-hmm. And so Reformed theology, one way I would define it is it believes in the five solas of the Reformation. Mm-hmm. You know, so grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Mm-hmm. That's what was rediscovered from the Bible during the Reformation. So you had a 1,000 years plus of the church history not being on track with the Bible. So history itself is not a good guide if it's departed from Scripture. Yeah. And so the Reformation was just regaining what had been lost for a long time in terms of what are the core truths of a relationship with God and how God operates. And so that's what I mean by Reformed.
Yeah.
And again, that includes God's sovereignty over all things. It includes that everything is ultimately for His glory and not just anything less than that. I mean, there's other reasons He does things, but that's the ultimate goal for everything.
Here's a question. What would you say to the disenchanted, like, young evangelical men and women that are kind of coming out of this? I'm not saying this to bash anything, so, but what would you say to disenchanted believers who come out of this, like, mega church or like seeker sensitive movement that are curious? Because at the moment you see people coming out of these, like, these bigger mega church evangelical, like mainline evangelical churches, and they're going to either Catholic, Orthodox, or Anglican in the middle. And so I'm curious, what would you say to these younger people that are kind of wrestling with the faith, like with their belief in the faith, to kind of come back to a more, like, to this more Reformed, or not, you know, not even Reformed, but how do we get them to see that it's not about, don't jump to one extreme, from one extreme to the next?
That's a slogan we sometimes use around here is, you know, we want to stay out of the ditches. Mm-hmm. And so one ditch that they're coming from is a shallow, often superficial view of God. He's just a big buddy. He's just useful. He's not known and feared as Almighty God. Mm-hmm. And so the other extreme is to go over where there's at least some reverence and some seriousness about God. Unfortunately, that comes with a lot of baggage doctrinally as far as their view of salvation. So that's a bad trade. And there's got to be something, and I'd like to think we're striving to be something where we take God very seriously and joyfully. And have biblical doctrine as far as salvation. So I don't think it's has to be either or. It's ideally both. Psalm 2 talks about a holy reverence and a reverent joy. And that's what we want in our corporate worship, is not just flippant and chipper and, you know, kind of goofing around, and not just somber and, you know, like you're in a funeral.
Or like stoic. And
yeah. It's, but there's what the Bible presents is a joyful seriousness about God. And that's what I want to have in my own heart. I want to cultivate that in our church.
I know Brett had, him and I had talked about how our worship services go on Sundays. And he always says that you and himself, that you want to keep it vertical. Mm-hmm. You want to keep everything pointing towards Christ and having our eyes towards Christ. So that would be with the worship, the prayer in between, obviously the preaching of the word, instead of it being vertical. And I do think we have a odd vertical issue with the Western church at the moment. And that it's just about, like, I saw a funny meme about, and it said, the caption said, can you please take your kid out of the Sunday service? He's being too loud. And then it's a dude with like, and then it shows this guy with a big giant like camera pack, and he's rumbling around like he's recording everything. I'm like, oh, okay, I see what's going on here. But no, I do think because we live in such a secular age, and it does seem to be getting more and more secular, like faster and faster. I think there is a urgency to say, no, this is vertical. Like make services vertical again, not like about the show. Doesn't have to be flashy. I think the Holy Spirit will move in us that we can be anywhere at any time and keep it all about Christ instead of ourselves. And I think we do that very well here. And that's obviously cultivated in 40 years of your ministry, because it's with everyone that's been involved, that's come and go. Mm-hmm. We all have something to offer.
Right.
But it's just, there's just been a, you guys seem to have like a steady, like, no, this is about Christ. This isn't about anybody else but him. And that's where we want to be.
May we stay there.
May we stay there. So here's this might be a loaded question. Was there ever a time that you wanted to pastor like a bigger church, or like, did you ever have like different ambitions?
I would say it was a temptation different times, just out of a wrong set of values.
Yeah.
I think sometimes churches and sometimes pastors, including me, think bigger is automatically better. A bigger building is more important than a smaller building, or more people somehow more significant for the kingdom than a smaller group. And that's, there's nothing biblical about that. For example, the seven churches that Jesus writes to in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he never mentions anything about their stats.
Yeah.
You know, it's like,
how many butts are in the seat?
Yeah. Dollars and noses and, yeah. All this. It's like, are you lukewarm? Have you lost your first love? Are you holy? Are you, mm-hmm. I mean, that's what he cares about.
Yeah.
And that just kind of woke me up of like, that's not what the size is, not what the Lord is evaluating. Mm. And so that's not the thing I need to worry about. It's just be faithful. We're called to be faithful. He'll take care of the fruit.
Yeah. He's looking at the heart rather than the amount of people. And he's looking at the faithful shepherd rather than how tight his skinny jeans are. Just kidding. Anyways, but no, were there parts of your 40-year ministry that were harder than others?
Yeah, and usually had to do with people. Big shock.
Sure.
There's a book, the title means something different than the way I mean it, but it's called They Smell Like Sheep. And sometimes people act like sheep, including nipping at each other and nipping at me. And so when people leave for shallow reasons, or they're just unreasonable in their expectations or demands, that can make it hard. Cause like, we know better than this, why are we arguing about this, or why are we having a big deal about this? Let's focus on the main things and, give some liberty on the things that are different and move on.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a hard one too. Like giving liberty on things that we don't agree with per se. I think, there's something inside of us, I think, that God put in there to give us passion about a belief. Mm-hmm. And when we find something that we really love and we really think it's the way, usually we're pretty like, this is it, nothing else matters kind of thing. And I think, Brett always says the saying that you guys say.
Oh, in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, and all things, charity.
Yeah, and I think that's a great, even though I totally forgot it, I know it inside of myself. But it's like, that's a great thing to remember when coming to church, that we're all going to, like, it's a weird thing. It doesn't make sense that people from different backgrounds, different like stages in financial success, or they somehow God brings these people together that just don't make sense, right? And I think we have to remember that we're all coming from different places. We all live different lives. I think that's one thing I notice, that when I'm sitting in a public space, my mind tends to drift and say, I wonder what this person over here, what their life is like compared to mine. And so I'm sometimes I like make up stories in my brain. I'm like, I wonder if this is what's going on. And it reminded me, I'm like, I put a lot of expectations on people that aren't me to be like me. And so I'm like, I have to give grace and like love that they have a different life than I do. And that God bless those people with a different life than me that I could probably learn something from. And that it means you're constantly learning. You're constantly reevaluating yourself to hopefully become more like Christ for the betterment of others, obviously. But it's, I find church just a beautiful, sometimes mess, or a beautiful, just like, this makes no sense, but like, God, you've made it make sense, right? And so I think it's a beautiful testament of God's love and grace towards us and his mercy.
Amen to that. Because, yeah, the world likes people that are just like itself.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I mean,
And the church is meant to be unique in that it, Jews and Gentiles, rich, poor, slave, free, it's all one body in Christ, one family in Christ, and the differences that matter in the world don't matter in the church.
Yeah.
And that calls attention to the grace of God, that only God could bring such a different group of people together in one family, and that they, you know, love each other.
I mean,
that's only can be explained by God.
Oh, grace. I know. Yeah. Like, there's no way that a human's keeping this together,
right,
without it becoming a cult or something like that. I think we're getting down to the last question here. So with all of that, one question before the final one. My wife is actually wondering, how was it being a full-time pastor and balancing out the balancing act of like a family, like a young family, when you had a young family,
sure,
and to now when you have adult children and grandchildren? How did you find balance with ministry in your life? Because my bad experience, because of my own bad choices, was I was at church all the time, and that was the only thing I cared about for a long time, and my family life was pretty terrible, because I wasn't investing in my wife or my kids very well, and it was my own choice. But I guess how was the balance?
Well, I didn't start off like doing it the right way, and I don't claim that I did it the perfect way, but by God's grace, my wife got my attention, that especially once we started having kids, how often I was gone in the evenings especially needed to change. Mm-hmm. And she was absolutely right. And one thing about ministry is there's a lot of flexibility. And so, yes, sometimes I need to be away when other dads would be home. But I can also be around when other dads can't be. Mm-hmm. So it all kind of balanced out in the wash over time. And God gave both my wife and my kids an understanding of sometimes dad has to be gone. You know, it's a day off and somebody's in the hospital, or there's a funeral or a wedding, and so he's not going to be around. But then I can have some extra time off during the next week and go hang out or whatever. Yeah. So it God gave a lot of grace to me and our family to that there isn't a resentment like you kind of ditched us for the church.
Yeah.
Although I think I easily could have done that if my wife hadn't gotten my attention early on to that I was spending more time at church than was healthy for a family that had young kids.
Yeah.
So God used her to get my attention before I had to look back and have a lot of regrets. So, oh man, I wish I would have spent more time with my kids.
I say at least it was like early on. Yeah. And you listened. That's
grace.
That's very much grace. 100%. No, I'm all right. I think we're on the last question here. So do you have any advice for young people that are coming up that want to be either pastors or in some sort of full-time vocational ministry?
I do. And I would say stay close to the Lord. Keep growing deeper in your relationship with Him. Keep growing in the Word. Because that's the core of everything. We can't give what we don't have. Mm. You can't light a fire in someone else's life that's not burning in your own. And so otherwise it's just an act. If your own walk with the Lord is not healthy and growing, you have nothing really to offer anybody else.
Yeah.
So I think that's the main thing. Yeah. The other things can come, but there's no substitute for a close walk with the Lord.
One of my grandpa's answers was, if you want to be in ministry, you have to be a good reader, which would be being a good steward of reading the Bible and dissecting it and tearing it apart and chewing it and eating it and asking God about these things. And I would agree with that. I think one of the best things, at least about making, say, like this podcast, is it's made me a reader. Instead of just throwing information out that I just feel or I'm thinking about, I'm like, well, I need to actually read this and make sure like it's biblical for one, and for two, how does it relate to all of us and all the people that listen? And so, yeah, I would say like the Word is central to all of our lives. It guides us through all of our lives. But for ministry, it's obviously the most important thing that we should be doing. Is there any final thoughts that you have?
Well, you did ask, you had one about the future of ministry.
Yes, go ahead.
And I would just say cultural trends do not change the target.
Yeah.
Cultural trends are just adjustments in the wind, but the target stays the same. And so, you know, to stay faithful to God, stay faithful to His Word, speak the truth in love, those things don't change no matter what's going on around us as a culture or trends in the church, some new bandwagon, those fundamentals don't and won't change. And so our main task is just keep the main things and not get just distracted by all the, wow, this is the new trend for this generation, whatever. And so we got to do X, Y, Z to be able to reach them. And obviously we want to reach them and there are some things to learn, but the fundamentals don't change.
No.
You know, they still need to hear the Word of God. They still need to know the gospel. They still need to, And I think sometimes we get so caught up with the methods and the techniques and the strategies that we can forget the core things.
Yeah. So it's like keep the fundamentals, and keep the application being like that can change. Or method. Or probably
adapt.
Method. Yeah. We can adapt with our methods rather than changing the foundation. I like that a lot. I think it's something that we should all think about a lot more. Like, are we keeping the foundations and the fundamentals in our own lives? And from that, I think we should have a haze machine on stage. I think it'd be a good idea. I didn't think about it. that's from what I hear, that's the only way the Holy Spirit is present is with a haze machine.
Well, then we better get one.
Oh my gosh. All right. Well, thank you for this interview.
Well, thank you for having me. It was fun.
Hopefully we can do it again.
All right.
In the near future. But this has been Outsiders Podcast. You can catch us bi-weekly with our full form episodes, our weekly episodes running through the Bible, these sporadic interviews with pastors or ministry leaders. And check out Brett and Michael Cam's podcast called Elect Exiles. They put one out every week. But thanks for listening, and see you next time, or hear you next time.